the chairman. My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. At our last class, at the end of last year, we considered John chapter 9, which was the sixth of the eight signs of John, the healing of the blind man. We saw how as a result of that man being healed of his blindness, he came into conflict with the Pharisees and was ultimately cast out of the temple by them, as recorded in verse 34 of John chapter 9. It is these things that provide the background of these parables that the Lord spoke in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 1 we have those words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It is claimed by authorities that those words, "verily, verily," are never used to introduce a new subject. Really, the context starts at verse 35 and should flow right through into chapter 10. So the words of chapter 10 and verse 1 are part of the same discourse that the Lord spoke both to the blind man and the Pharisees from verse 35 of John chapter 9 through to verse 41. But the discourse continues on into chapter 10. And so it is those things, the events of chapter 9, that provide the background upon which these parables were spoken. You see, the Pharisees had assumed the position of being the authoritative guides of the people. And by their action in casting the blind man out in verse 34 of chapter 9, they had assumed the position of opening and shutting the door to the sheepfold. And because of those things, the Lord spoke two allegories in John chapter 10. From verses 1 to 10 of John chapter 10, we have the allegory of the sheepfold. And from verses 11 to 18, we have the allegory of the good shepherd. And by means of these two allegories, they're not called parables actually in John chapter 10. The Greek word for parable never appears in the Gospel of John. But in verse 6 there, where we read, "This parable spake Jesus unto them," it is a different Greek word, which really means an allegory or a similitude. Really, in effect, they are really parables, but that word is not actually used in the Gospel of John. But by means of these two allegories, the allegory of the sheepfold and the allegory of the good shepherd, the Lord drew the attention of his people to some very fundamental and profound principles, and also directed the minds of the Pharisees back to the Old Testament scriptures. We find that the figure of the shepherd and the sheep is very much entrenched in the Old Testament. For instance, we have that well-known psalm, Psalm 23. Spoken by King David, in which David, although he himself was a shepherd, speaks from the position of a sheep. And he says in that 23rd Psalm in verse 1, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff they comfort me." And there we have King David expressing his thoughts as a sheep of the great shepherd. Although David himself was a shepherd, he saw himself also as a sheep. In the 78th Psalm, we have the aspect brought forth of Israel being the sheep of Yahweh's pasture. And Psalm 78 and at verse 52, we read, "He made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies." And there we have Yahweh in the position of a shepherd, and Israel like his sheep, as he led them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. In Psalm 79 and at verse 13, we read, "So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." And so there again we have the psalmist recognising that Israel were the sheep of Yahweh's pasture. And there are many, many more places in the Psalms that we could refer to in this instance. Actually, the first verse of Psalm 80 is another instance. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leddest Joseph like a flock, that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." And so there is another instance of Yahweh being the shepherd of Israel. Although there's many references in the Psalms to this aspect, we believe that the passage that the Lord almost certainly had in mind as he spoke these words to the Pharisees to rebuke them, and also to give comfort and encouragement to the blind man, he undoubtedly had Ezekiel chapter 34 in mind. Because in Ezekiel chapter 34, we have the words of the prophet Ezekiel, which were words of rebuke to the shepherds of Israel. Let's just note verse 6 to 8, for example. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh." Again, in verse 11 we read, "For thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." And so this 34th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel was a rebuke for the shepherds of Israel that were feeding themselves and not caring for the flock, and was foretelling that Yahweh would actually fulfill the position of a shepherd and search out his sheep and gather them. We believe that this 34th chapter of Ezekiel had particular relationship to the words of the Lord in John chapter 10. And so in John chapter 10, the Lord introduces the allegory of the sheepfold. He says in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now there upon the transparency we have an artist's impression of a shepherd, his sheep, and the sheepfold. It's actually copied out of the book called The Land and the Book by Thompson. And there we have a little an idea of what a sheepfold would be like. That one is actually built out of stones, quite a permanent structure. We notice that it has a door, that the shepherd is about to lead his sheep in through the door. It has strong stone walls, and all around the top of those walls there are thorns put there to make it difficult for animals or people to climb over. At the far end of the sheepfold we see a covered area in which the sheep would be confined in very cold or rough weather. In the milder weather they would be left out in the open yard. But inside that sheepfold The sheep gain protection at night, both from wild beasts or from thieves and robbers. Here in John chapter 1, the Lord draws particular attention to the door of the sheepfold. As we can see from that picture, there is only one small door, and the shepherd is going to lead his sheep in through that door. Now, he says that the door, of course, is the officially appointed way of entrance. And all that are going to enter that sheepfold in a legitimate way, for honourable purposes, will go in and out through that door. But anybody else that tries to get in any other way, the Lord says, is a thief and a robber. He's not prepared to come and enter in the properly appointed way. He's going to get in some other way, and he's not going to be a shepherd of the sheep. He's a thief and a robber. Now, Brother Renee has drawn our attention to some of the characteristics of a thief. We find those two words used there in this verse, both thief and robber. The thief was the one who was noted for his cunning and his deceit. He would try to get his way in there in a way unnoticed, so that nobody would know he was coming. He would use cunning and deceit. That particular word there for thief is used to describe Judas, who was a thief. He held the bag, but he was helping himself to the money out of the bag, using cunning and deceit to his own advantage. On the other hand, the robber was more like a bandit. He was one who would use violence to get what he wanted. Just as Judas was described as a thief, Barabbas was described as a robber. As we know, that he was one who was guilty of murder, as well as theft. And so we have these two aspects here combined. He says, he that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. And the Lord is drawing attention to the fact that the man who was prepared to climb over that fence would come by stealth. He would use cunning and deceit to enter into the sheepfold to steal. And he would be prepared to do it by violence like a bandit if he had to. And so the one who was prepared to enter the sheepfold in such a way as climbing over the fence could well be described as a thief and a robber. Both words were fitting to him. You know, they were no idle words that the Lord used, because they were very, very fitting descriptions of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were both cunning and deceitful, and they were violent men. They were prepared to use every bit of cunning they could to try and trap the Lord. We've seen that on many occasions in our considerations of the life of Christ up to this point. They were out to use cunning to trap him and to entrap him in his words. But at the same time, they had murder in their hearts. They were out to destroy him. And in actual fact, only a very short time from this into the future, and they succeeded in putting him to death. They were both thieves and robbers. And so the Lord used those words for very good reasons, as he was directing these words to those men who had just cast the blind man out of the temple. When we come into verse 2 of this chapter, we read, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." That translation doesn't really correctly represent the Greek. Literally it reads, "He that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." He's not referring here to any particular shepherd. He's referring here to shepherds in general. He says, "He that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." And you see, right through these parables that the Lord speaks, we have to bear in mind that we, if we meet, of course, the requirements of this chapter, we are both sheep and shepherds. The Lord himself was both a sheep and a shepherd, just as David was both a shepherd and a sheep. And the qualities of a shepherd should be found in us. Likewise, the qualities of a sheep should be found in us. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd because he was the perfect sheep. He was both a sheep and a shepherd. And because he so perfectly manifested the qualities of a sheep, he became the good shepherd. And so the Lord says in verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And of course the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, draws out the fact that we come in the category of both shepherds and sheep. In chapter 5 and verse 2, where the Lord says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And so there's the Apostle Peter here exhorts us, he exhorts particularly the elders of the ecclesia, but the exhortation comes to every one of us. So we've got to be sheep, but we've also got to manifest the qualities of a shepherd as we care for one another and help one another along the path to the kingdom of God. And notice how Peter also draws upon the principles of Ezekiel chapter 34, where he says, not for filthy lucre, not to be feeding yourselves, not to be fattening yourselves up, but of a ready mind, being ensamples unto the flock. And he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so you see, anyone who enters in by the door into the sheepfold is a shepherd of the sheep, because they're setting an example. They're leading others to that door, and they're leading others to the appointed means of entrance into that sheepfold. The sheepfold, of course, is that which gives the sheep protection from danger. As we look at the figure relating to Israel of old, we can see how clearly how Yahweh, as being the shepherd over his people, over his sheep, as he gave them laws, as he built a wall of separation around that nation, he was, as it were, putting them in the sheepfold for their protection and for their benefit. And likewise, we find that the ecclesia fits that position today. And when the principles of the truth are upheld, when the thieves and the robbers are shut out, when care is taken, their brother Renee has pointed out, that only those that enter into that fold enter in by the door into the sheepfold, then the sheep have a safe place in which they can find protection from an evil world outside. And so in verse 2 there, he draws attention to the necessity for us to enter in by the door, that we might become shepherds one of another. Now to that one that enters in by the door in verse 3, the Lord says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. To him, he says, the porter openeth. The word porter really means the doorkeeper. It's the one who cares for the door. He's the one who's in charge of the door after the sheep have been shut inside. And he will only open that door to those who are prepared to legitimately enter through the door. In the parable then, who does the porter represent? We believe the porter represents Yahweh himself. He is the one who opens the door to those who desire to enter in the appointed manner. In John chapter 6 and at verse 44, we find the Lord states, he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We see that it is the Father who does the drawing. It's the Father who draws people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of the Book of Acts, and at verse 27, again we see that it is Yahweh who opens the door. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. "And when they were come and had gathered the ecclesia together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." So it is Yahweh who opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so we believe that in this allegory, the porter represents Yahweh. There are many other places in the epistles where we read of Yahweh opening the door, just as we have seen there in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. So the one who desires to enter the sheepfold in the properly appointed way, to him Yahweh will open the door, and he will be able to go into that sheepfold, and he will hear the voice of the shepherd. And as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out, he will follow the shepherd. And so we find that as we see in the picture there, in ancient times, the shepherd always walked in front of his sheep. He's going to lead those sheep in through the door into the sheepfold, and the sheep will follow him. Just like to read you a little piece out of the Land and the Book concerning this very, which he comments, the writer comments concerning this very 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. He says, "Indeed, I never ride over these hills, clothed with flocks, without meditating upon this delightful theme. Our Saviour says that the good shepherd, when he putteth forth his own sheep, goeth before them, and they follow. This is true to the letter. They are so tame and so trained that they follow their keeper with the utmost docility. He leads them forth from the fold or from their houses in the villages, just where he pleases. As there are many flocks in such a place as this, each one takes a different path, and it is his business to find pasture for them. It is necessary, therefore, that they should be taught to follow, and not to stray away into the unfenced fields of corn which lie so temptingly on either side. Anyone that thus wanders is sure to get into trouble. The shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind them of his presence. They know his voice and follow on. But if a stranger calls, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm, and if it is repeated, they turn and flee, because they know not the voice of a stranger. This is not the fanciful costume of a parable. It is simple fact. I have made the experiment repeatedly. The shepherd goes before, not merely to point out the way, but to see that it is practicable and safe. He is armed in order to defend his charge, and in this he is very courageous. Many adventures with wild beasts occur, not unlike that recounted by David. And in these very mountains, for though there are now few lions here, there are wolves in abundance, and leopards and panthers exceeding fierce prowl about these wild wadis. They not unfrequently attack the flock in the very presence of the shepherd, and he must be ready to do battle at a moment's warning. I have listened with intense interest to their graphic descriptions of downright and desperate fights with these savage beasts. And when the thief and the robber come, and come they do, the faithful shepherd has often put his life in his hand to defend his flock. I have known more than one case in which he had literally to lay it down in the contest. And so on he goes. It just gives us a little indication that these parables that the Lord speaks here are based upon the facts of a relationship of a shepherd with his sheep as they existed in the days of the Lord. And so there in verse 3 and 4, the Lord draws attention to the relationship that must exist between a shepherd and his sheep. As just as the land and the book there drew attention to the quietness, the docility, and the obedience of the sheep to the voice of their shepherd. We read here that the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And as we ponder these words, we find that really they have a very important message for us. Because what is it that qualifies a person to be one of Christ's sheep? The qualification is that the sheep hear his voice. And when he calls them, they follow them, follow their shepherd. We read in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Our shepherd has gone before us, brethren and sisters. He's leading the way to eternal life. But he's treading a path that goes through death to life. Have we got sufficient trust in our shepherd to follow in his footsteps? Do we really know his voice and willingly follow that path? Or are we really just kidding ourselves that we know his voice and really walking in the paths that we want to walk in ourselves? These are the questions that we must ask ourselves as we look at these parables of the Lord Jesus. The Christ's sheep hear his voice and they follow his example. They walk in his footsteps. Verse 5 says, and a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee forth from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The stranger is an alien. He's one that belongs to another country or another people. His voice is different and strange. The sheep don't know it. They don't understand the things that he speaks. They can tell from his words that he's an alien from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't follow him. They stick close by their shepherd. But you see, the point that the Lord is drawing here in verses 3 to 5 is the close relationship that must exist between a shepherd and his sheep. You see, we're Christ's sheep. But we're also one another's shepherds. You see, there in the end of verse 3, he says, he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And the shepherd with his little flock, as depicted in that picture, knew each sheep as an individual. And as we shall see a little later, he was prepared to make himself responsible for the well-being of every individual sheep in his flock. We know that that describes the relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves. But is it the relationship that exists between us and one another? Are we really the Lord's sheep? Are we really shepherds of the Lord's flock? In verse 6 we read, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And so, because they didn't understand the parable or the allegory that he was speaking, we find the Lord proceeded to speak more plainly concerning the lessons he was trying to draw out. And so we find from verses 7, 8 down to 10, the Lord speaks very plainly, interpreting the very things of that parable. Verse 7 he says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Righto, we see the Old Testament background for these parables. Israel were the sheep of Yahweh's pasture. Yahweh was the great shepherd. But there was an appointed means of access to the sheepfold. And that appointed means of access was the door, or the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 7. The Lord is the appointed means of access to the sheepfold. There is one way into that fold, and one way only. There has been one way into that sheepfold, and one way only from the days of Abel to the present time. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the appointed means of entrance. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord spells it out in a slightly different way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way to an acceptable relationship with the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And in chapter 2 and at verse 18, the Lord says, Paul says, "For through him," that is through Christ, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile alike, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So there's the way of access, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the appointed way of access for both Jew and Gentile alike. That is the only way into the sheepfold. Where did that put the Pharisees? They were not prepared to accept him. They wanted to get rid of him. That put them right outside the sheepfold, with no legitimate way of entry. Now it put them outside, and it brought home to them that if they wanted to get into that sheepfold, they would have to humble themselves, and they would have to enter through him in the divinely appointed way. But you see, what of us? The Lord Jesus Christ, one who came and sacrificed the flesh that he might open up the way of access. But are we prepared to submit ourselves to those principles? Are we prepared to crucify the flesh and enter in through the door of that sheepfold? These are the questions we must ask ourselves as we consider whether we are truly Christ's sheep or not. He says in verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." All that ever came before me. The Pharisees were self-appointed leaders. They were setting themselves up above the Lord Jesus Christ. In preeminence, they were putting themselves before him. He says, "All that ever came before me," they come, but they weren't sent, in the sense that the Lord Jesus was. They'd come, they'd set themselves up before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You see, the Pharisees were self-appointed leaders. They were not entering by the door. They were making havoc of the flock. And he says, the sheep do not hear them. Takes our minds back to chapter 9. Did that blind man listen to the Pharisees? Did he hear the Pharisees when they tried to convince him that the Lord was a sinner? He did not hear them. They were speaking a strange language to him who had just had his eyes opened and was absolutely convinced that the one who had healed him was a man of God. They were like the voice of a stranger to him. He didn't hear them. And they shut him out of the sheepfold, so they thought. But you see, the Lord is bringing home to them that the true sheep don't hear the voice of thieves and robbers. They don't understand the voice of the stranger. And in verse 9, he emphasizes once again, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He emphasizes again, there was no other means of entry into that sheepfold. Just in the literal, there would only be one door into the sheepfold to make it safer, so there is only one means of access into the flock of God, and that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any man enter by that door, he shall be saved. He'd be saved from the thieves and the robbers of verse 8, just as the blind man was going to be saved from them as he was accepted into Christ's flock. But far more than that, he would be saved from death as well. He would be saved to eternal life. You see, he would be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. It speaks of the joy and satisfaction that the truth can bring. It takes our minds back also to that 23rd Psalm. Because in the 23rd Psalm, we see that that was the confident trust of David, as he trusted himself into his shepherd's tender care. He says in verse 2, they're out to kill him and to destroy him. And if they do that to the shepherd, what would they do to the sheep? In the next chapter of the Gospel of John, we will read how they wanted to kill Lazarus as well, because Lazarus was an embarrassment to them, because the Lord had raised him from the dead. So they ruthlessly cast out this blind man out of the temple, and we see the murder and the hatred that was in their hearts. The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But in contrast, he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Or as the literal Greek reads, that they might have life and abundance. And so the good shepherd didn't come to kill and to destroy. He came to save. And if he came to bring blessings for his sheep, he will give them eternal life. And they will have abundance. They will not only have eternal life, but they will have all the blessings of the kingdom as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, In verse 23, speaking of the ecclesia, he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It shows something of the abundance that will be that Christ will bestow upon his sheep, those prepared to humble themselves and enter by the door into the sheepfold. The Pharisees were not prepared to accept him. The blind man, on the other hand, cast out by them, would willingly enter that door and humble himself to accept the terms that the Lord would require of him. And so it was a rebuke to the Pharisees. It was comfort and encouragement to that blind man. Now in verse 11, the Lord draws upon a different aspect of the same figure. Where the sheepfold and the door has been the centre of attention up to this point in the parable, now the Lord switches and turns to the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The word good there is the word in the Greek, the word kalos. A word which means good, means beautiful, it can be noble or praiseworthy. Here, as the good shepherd, it's setting forth the Lord forward as the ideal shepherd. He's the ideal shepherd, he's the perfect shepherd. The same word good is used of in Matthew chapter 7 of the tree which brings forth good fruit. So here is the ideal shepherd. He is the model shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We find a little insight into the life of a shepherd when we go back to the life of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 31, verses 39 and 40. Where? In the natural, Jacob would have been a good shepherd, and here in Genesis 31 we see the qualities that he had and the qualities that he exercised in caring for Laban's sheep. Verse 38, he says, this 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten, that which was torn of beasts I brought it not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep departed from mine eyes. So as we consider the things of those verses, we see that the life of a shepherd was not an easy life. The shepherd was counted responsible for the sheep that were put in his charge. As Jacob says, if wild beasts got it, well, he bear the loss of it, because he was the one who was responsible to defend that flock from wild beasts. He says, if it was stolen by day or stolen by night, his master required it of his hand. He was out in the fields in the day, and the heat and the drought consumed him. He was out in the night, awake in the night, caring for the flock, afflicted by the frost at night. And those were the things that Jacob suffered, that he might care for Laban's flock. And of course, we see those qualities exhibited in the ideal shepherd. And in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sets himself forth as the ideal shepherd. He's a shepherd of the flock. Not only was he a good shepherd, we find that as a shepherd of the flock, he was God manifest in the flesh. Because when we go back to those prophecies, such as Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 12, we see that he is the one who is to accomplish Yahweh's work. Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. But of course, Yahweh is going to do that through the medium of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. There are other places in the Old Testament to which we could look, which speak of Yahweh as the shepherd. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, that he's going to fulfill those particular aspects of that work. Now, first of all, we read in verse 11 of John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see, the shepherd accepts responsibility for the sheep that are put in his charge. And as we've seen from the writing there in the land and the book, many a shepherd in those days lost his life fighting wild beasts or fighting thieves and robbers to defend his sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ was such a shepherd who the sheep were so important to him that he was prepared to lay down his life for his sheep. And he draws the contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling. A hireling, of course, is one who doesn't own the sheep. He's only there to collect his wages at the end of the week. That's all he's there for. He's paid wages, and his wages are really the only thing that matter to him. Verse 12 says, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd. Literally in the Greek, those words read, he's a hireling, not being a shepherd. He didn't have the qualities of a shepherd. He doesn't have the disposition of a shepherd. He didn't have the love for the sheep that a shepherd must have. He was a hireling, not being a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. They're not his sheep. Why should he care about them? When danger comes, he's going to look after his own skin and never mind the sheep. He says he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And what an indictment in that verse there is for the scribes and the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the shepherds of Yahweh's flock in that day, but were not fulfilling their obligations. Again, it takes our mind goes back to Ezekiel chapter 34, where in Ezekiel 34, Yahweh laments the plight of his flock because the shepherds have been more interested in feeding themselves than they were in caring for the flock. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 34, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh unto the shepherds, woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. How had the Pharisees treated that blind man? They were feeding themselves. They were desperately trying to defend their own position and their own standing in that nation. They were prepared to murder the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. They were prepared to cast the blind man out, drive him out as a sheep into the mountains, rather than manifest the qualities of the good shepherd, shepherding Yahweh's people. And so the Lord was directing those words very powerfully at them, as Yahweh's sheep were driven out, exposed to the wolves and the wild beasts, scattered upon the hillsides, because the shepherds were only concerned about themselves and were not caring for the sheep, as he says in verse 13. But in verse 14 he says, but I am the good shepherd,
I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And in the Greek, those two verses are one sentence, just as we've read them. You see, it draws out the principle that the relationship that existed between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is reflected in the relationship that exists between Christ and his ecclesia. You see, and just as the Father manifested loving care for his Son, so his Son manifested loving care for those that the Father had put in his trust. You see how the Lord was the manifestation of his Father? He is the good shepherd because he is the perfect manifestation of his Father, who was the true shepherd of Israel. But you see, and just as that relationship is manifested between Christ and his ecclesia, so it must be reflected also between us as shepherds one of another and as the sheep of Christ's flock. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was a sheep, and that's why he was the perfect sheep. That's why he was the ideal shepherd, because he had such absolute trust in his Father that he was, and the sheep must manifest the same trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ manifested for his Father. We read there in that verse, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We know, of course, that the Lord was prepared to die for the sheep. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew his sheep. He knew what their greatest enemy was. He knew what their greatest need was. He knew that those sheep needed a shepherd who could conquer sin and destroy it. And that's why he was prepared to make the perfect sacrifice that could, by means of which he was able to destroy the very thing that was destroying his sheep, and he was able to lead them to life and abundance. In verse 16, the Lord says, another sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Those other sheep, of course, are the Gentiles, who are to be brought into the flock by the preaching of the apostles. Again, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, if we had time to turn there, we could see that by means of accepting the gospel message, the relationship of a Gentile to the commonwealth of Israel was completely changed. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are made one. As he says in that verse, there will be one fold, which should actually read, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so the Lord would be the shepherd over both Jew and Gentile, of all those sheep prepared to hear his voice and follow in his footsteps. That's the qualification that makes a person one of Christ's sheep. They've got to hear his voice and follow in his footsteps. Verse 17 reads, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Therefore doth my Father love me. The Father loved him because of his voluntary and total submission to the Father's will. He was the perfect sheep. Therefore his Father loved him. He says, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The Lord recognised the true needs of his sheep. And he so ordered his life that he would be able to meet their greatest need. He knew the way to eternal life was through death. There was no other way. It was not possible for his sheep to be saved in any other way. And because he knew that, and he knew that it was his Father's will, he so ordered his life that he could make that perfect sacrifice by means of which the enemy of the sheep could be destroyed. But we've got to hear his voice and we've got to follow his footsteps. We go back again to that 23rd Psalm. And as David sees himself as one of Yahweh's sheep, and he expresses his absolute implicit trust and confidence in his shepherd. He says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so on he goes. But you see, David as a sheep recognised that he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no other way to eternal life but through death. There's no other way to maintain a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with Yahweh other than putting the flesh to death, to utterly repudiating it and hearkening unto the voice of the shepherd and walking in his ways. And we've got to have that implicit trust that our shepherd can lead us through death to life. And so the Lord says in verse 18, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, his offering was absolutely voluntary on his part. No man could take eternal life from him because he met all the requirements. It was not possible that he could be holden of death because he wasn't worthy of it. But his offering was absolutely voluntary on his part. You see, it was commanded by his Father because it was an absolute necessity. He was put to death by wicked hands. He didn't put himself to death. He was put to death by the wicked hands of the Jews and the Romans. But he was raised to life again by his Father. He didn't raise himself to life again in that sense. He was raised to life by his Father because he lived his life in such a way that he was not worthy of death. In that 18th verse, the word power really means authority. It's the word exousia. It's often used in the sense of authority or right. He had the right to take it again because he'd never earned the wages of sin. He had a right to eternal life because death had no claim upon him. In that sense, he had power to lay it down and to take it again. Because of the absolute righteousness of his life, he could voluntarily sacrifice his life and be raised again by the Father because he had never earned the wages of sin. It was his righteous life that gave him a right to eternal life. And so we read in verse 19 there that there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. Very common statement in the Gospel of John. It occurred in chapter 9 and verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. In chapter 6, it appears in verse 52, 60 and 66. in chapter 7, in verse 12 and 25, in chapter 8, in verse 22, in chapter 9, in verse 16, in chapter 10, we come against it in verse 19, 24 and 41, in chapter 11, in verse 41, in chapter 12, in verse 19, 28 and 42, in chapter 16, verse 18. All of those verses draw attention to the division that was among the Jews because of the Lord. They wanted to get rid of him, but there was a power of logic in his words that others were not prepared to brush aside. There were those of the Jews in verse 20 that said, he's got a devil and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? But there were others that said, these are not the words of one that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so there was a division among the people. They were divided because of the miracles and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, but in those parables, there are very important lessons for us. Are we truly the sheep of Yahweh's pasture? Are we really hearing the voice of our shepherd? Are we following our shepherd through death unto life? Are we manifesting the qualities of shepherds, good shepherds, one toward another? As the Lord manifested the characteristics of his Father, are we manifesting the characteristics of our Lord and Master as we shepherd and help and encourage one another towards the kingdom of God? And those are the questions that each and every one of us must ask as we consider these very profound words of the Lord, as he beautifully drew upon the facts of nature, the facts that existed in the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep and the sheepfold, and as he drew upon those Old Testament passages, as he tried to rebuke the Pharisees and at the same time comfort and encourage that blind man who had just become one of his sheep and was entering into the sheepfold.